There is, therefore, now. Let me get the rest of that up there. There is, therefore, now. What's that little word? No. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today is about joy, and I can't think of a more joyous statement to think about other than the understanding that through Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation. Amen. Let's write that down. That's important. On a day of joy, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No. It's one of the first words we learn, isn't it? No. Don't touch that. Stay away from that. Get off there. How'd you get up on the roof? Born Treggers. No. Like the same as none. Like zero. I looked up the Greek here just to make sure. The word no is there. It can be translated as no, nothing, no such thing. Think about that. There is no such thing as condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember the woman who they brought to Jesus and they were going to stone her because they had caught her in adultery. There's understanding that they were probably set her up, which is awful because she could have died. These guys set her up in order to trap Jesus. So they bring this lady to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we caught her in the actual act of adultery. And the law says we should stone her. What say you, Jesus? Jesus didn't say anything. He just stooped down and started writing in the sand. As they looked at him with the glariest of glares, holding hand-sized stones that they brought for the occasion, and he just writes in the sand. Some scholars speculate that maybe he was writing their closet sins. Ooh. Well, that would be a low blow, but rightfully so. We're told that Jesus stands up and he says, any of you, if you're without sin, you can throw the first stone. And he stoops back down and he continues to write in the sand. And you can hear the sound. Thump, thump, as the stones hit the ground and they walk away. And Jesus raises again when it's just him and the woman. And he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? There's that word. She said, what? No. There's that word again. No one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. That's us. Those who are in Christ. Who condemns you? Jesus says, not me. And that was before the cross. That was a little preface, a little prequel, a little taste of what we get. How joyous. Whatever our judgment day looks like, if all of our sins and our shortcomings and our trespasses, those things that were conscious, rebellious decisions and acts of evil, or those times when we're just acting in stupidity and a little bit of ignorance and a little bit of I wasn't paying attention type of acts of rebellion. All of those things, whether they're totally hidden when we get to judgment day or, gosh, I hope this isn't the case. Or if they're just laid out for everyone, like everyone gets up there and they're like, all right, let's look at what Dusty, Master Delafield, Coach Delafield, let's look and see what he did. And even if all of that is read out loud, then Jesus says, no, this one gets in on me. He gets into eternity with the Father, and it's on me. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is crazy awesome news. And as David said, that is the Christmas story. He came to die for our sins. And that's something to be joyful about for us, because we receive this awesome gift. Not something we earn, not something that we get because of some level we've made it to in our spirituality. But we get this gift of salvation offered to us. And those who have received it, then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no matter where you find yourself in December of 2023, no matter what has transpired this year, no matter what mountain you're on or what valley you're going through, if you're batting 1,000 or if you're in the worst slump of your life right now, if you're exactly where you wanted to be at this point, or if you are far, far from it, if you're on cloud 9 or rock bottom, if you're a Christian, then in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. We get to spend eternity with the Father. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are set free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. That's awesome news. We've been reading and studying through an Advent devotional about Jesus's lineage. And we've been going through, the name of the Advent is, and if you haven't gotten it yet, you can still pick up on it and grab it. So if you want to order it from Amazon and take a couple days to get here, you can go to Bible.com and do a little search. The description's there in your bulletin. So the name of it is An Advent Journey Following the Seed from Eden to Bethlehem. And if you're just now joining us and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm 17 days behind already. Hey guys, I am a very slow, I'm not great at reading. It's not my strong suit. In preparation for this, I read the whole 25 days in one sitting. If I can do that, you can do a little over half of it today. And you can get all caught up and be ready for day 18 tomorrow. Some of these devotions are, they're very, very, very simple. They're not very deep. They're not very heavy. But they'll get you thinking. And the wonderful thing about this devotional, and as I was reading through it, I was like, oh, this is kind of weak. Some of them. You guys have been through it 17 days. You've come across some of those. And you're like, what? That's it? That's all I get today? But the cool thing was, when I got through the end of it, I was like, man, that was a cool journey, being able to see how the seed of Christ, the lineage of Christ, how it wove through all of the history of the Old Testament, from Eden to Bethlehem, from Genesis all the way to the very end of the minor prophets. And we get a chance in this devotion to read all these names that we normally skip over. As Terry was saying last week, you know, we come to the, well, golly, if you're in the Old Testament, sometimes that just, you get these huge lists. But even in the New Testament, when we get to the birth story of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, you get to that genealogy. A lot of us get to the beginning of it, and you're like, so-and-so, and so, I can't pronounce these names. Where's it go? Okay, son of Joseph. There we go. Good job. Let's keep going. But in this devotion, we've had a chance to read through these different names and hear these different stories. And, oh my goodness, do you remember Tuesday's devotion? It was the devotion where when I read through this, I was like, oh no, we can't let the church read this. I mean, it's in the Bible, but nuh-uh. It's where Judah, there's so many things wrong with what I'm about to say. Judah sleeps with his widowed daughter-in-law because he thinks she's a prostitute. And she has a son, Perez. And that's where the line of Jesus continues to travel through. From Judah to his son, grandson, whatever. I don't know what you do. What you do with that? But from Judah to Perez, and it keeps on trucking. And if you think about it, you go back through, and we go all the way to the beginning. It started with a sinner, didn't it? The original, Adam and Eve. As you move forward, if you do the math, he mentioned something about this in the devotional, that Methuselah died the year of the flood. Well, if he just coincidentally died the year of the flood, or if he died in the year of the flood, you know what I mean? Right? You know, none of this stuff. Scratching at the ark, the oldest man who had ever lived. His son, Lamech, if you do the math, he also died the year of the flood. So either they coincidentally passed before the flood, or they died in the flood. And if they died in the flood, that means they were among some of those outrageously unrighteous men who existed at that time, who inspired, who were the cause of the flood itself, because God said, I can't put up with these type of guys living on my earth. And they're in the lineage of Jesus. Oh, we get to Abraham. He was a man of faith. Father Abraham, we sing the song. But I don't know if you know, he was a liar on a few different occasions. His wife was beautiful. And he got into a situation where he was like, well, if I tell them she's my wife, they might kill me and take her for their own. So I'll just say that she's my sister. He's been watching the first Star Wars movie, huh? But Isaac, his son, followed in the exact same footsteps with the exact same lie for the exact same reason. Then we get to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. Woo! He took this whole deception thing and he ran with it. He was a swindler. That's what his name meant. Heel grabber. Top notch swindler and deceiver. And yet, the seed of Jesus traveled through even Jacob. Then we read about Judah, the Judah scandal this past Tuesday. Friday, if you were reading with us, we read about King David, who was a tremendous man of faith and obedience. No doubt, he did some amazing things. Oh, well, except for that one time when he lusted, committed adultery, tried to cover it up by deceiving and lying, then committed murder, still trying to deceive and lie. Well, he wasn't always perfect, was he? Solomon started off on a good foot. We talked about the Proverbs earlier this year. Now, he prayed for wisdom, and it was a wonderful thing to pray for. And he was given a, if you follow in the footsteps of your father, then you'll be able to continue running this amazing nation that God had raised up. But the fall of the Jewish nation was on Solomon's shoulders because he was unwilling to follow in his father's faithful footsteps and allowed all of the junk to enter into this wonderful nation. And it's because of Solomon that the nation split. And then years later, after the nation split, the northern kingdom got taken into exile, conquered by Babylon. Then the, am I getting that right? What's the first one? Starts with an A. What's the first one? Second one was Babylon. Anyway, Judah got taken over by Babylon. Assyria, yes. I knew it was AB because it's an order. And then Persia comes and takes it all over. And now Jesus is, the seed of Jesus is in exile. Jesus' lineage is full of imperfect people. And that continues with us, does it not? We're not perfect, not a one of us. We've all sinned. We all continually fall ourselves short of God's glory. We all deserve death according to Scripture. The wage of sin is death. That means that you've earned it. That's what we've earned. We haven't earned salvation. That's why salvation's a gift, because what we earn is death. We've all earned eternal separation from God because of our many sins. When even just one would be enough. But none of us stopped at just one. So when we read this first verse in the book of Romans chapter 8, it is just sheer joy. It is good news of great joy that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's just the first verse of this whole chapter. This whole chapter is filled with joyous proclamations for the Christian, for those who have received salvation from God through Jesus, through faith, and accepted the grace that's been offered. Paul describes how Jesus set us free from our deserved condemnation as he continues, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus took our place. Jesus paid the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. We've heard that time and time again. And if some of you are people who have been in church for decades, half a century, don't let the truth of the gospel story become old hat. Don't get mentally or cardiovascularly calloused to the good news, the great news of the gospel story, that we would not lose the excitement and the joy and the fact that we have been pardoned of all of our sin. We have been forgiven by Jesus' sacrificial death, taking our place. That's why we share in communion every week, to keep that thought and reality fresh in our minds, in our hearts. He continues verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And here we get a really awesome next part. Let's write this down. As God's children, his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I will never get tired of talking about that. I love it. In fact, the whole theme of 2024 is on holiness. And a big part of that is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. At baptism, we're told that we receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, when Peter addresses the crowd and they've been cut to the heart by the gospel story, and they say, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How cool is that? Forgiveness would be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, verse 1 of chapter 8, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's plenty of reason to sing joy to the world. Amen? Well, holy cow, we get Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity living inside of us. That's awesome. And as we reflect on the joy of Christmas, we cannot leave that part out. How much the Holy Spirit does for us, as he continues in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Last week, remember? That's the second Advent candle, is peace. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," I love it. I love it when that shows up in Scripture. Here are all these bad things, but here's all this that used to be, however. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ," and that's why I can say that Trinity, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. Is it still up on there? Yes. "If in fact the Spirit of God," so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit of God, so there's the Father, "dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of" what? Of who? Sorry, not what, who? "Of Christ." So the Holy Spirit's God. There's no breaking that up. The Trinity is how God can function best in these different roles. The Holy Spirit's not lesser than of God. It's not a portion of God. It's not some little, you know, subset of God. The Holy Spirit is God living in you, the Spirit of Christ living in you. It's the form of God that he needed to take in order to do so. God the Father couldn't live inside of us. Jesus was a man. That would get messy. But the Holy Spirit, he can live inside of us, and he does. Let's write this down. We have peace because he, God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, keeps our minds focused on things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps us to keep our minds on things that please God, not things that are hostile towards God. We're told in that passage that the Spirit brings life and peace. That's in opposition to death and conflict. Instead of having a mind that's hostile towards God, we have a mind that is in concert with what God would want us to do, as long as we keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul describes in Galatians 5. The mind controlled by the Spirit focuses on what God would have us do. The mind focuses on the Spirit is obedient. We're able to do things that please God. And these things benefit others. Love God, love others. Grow in God, invest in people. We live a life of righteous choices if we follow the Spirit inside of us. And that is life and peace. A focused mind on the things we should be focused on. We talked about peace last week. We talked about hope in our first week. And that also shows up as the Holy Spirit gives us hope. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through this Spirit who dwells in you. It's pretty cool. Let's write this down. We have hope. He guarantees us our resurrection and eternal life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. He guarantees us the resurrection. He guarantees us eternal life. A number of different places, and you have the scriptures right there in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is described as a seal, guaranteeing. Another translation of that would be a deposit or a down payment for what is to come. He's a seal guaranteeing that we are solid, that our salvation is assured. That's a joyous thing to think about. Our salvation is guaranteed. Our hope is solid. So we continue in Romans 8. We see some other things that the Holy Spirit does for us. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, as we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, himself bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are children of God. He's inside of us, reminding us in our innermost being, you belong to me. You're a child. You're a son. You're a daughter. And if children, then heirs. It's like bonus after bonus after bonus. If forgiveness weren't enough, we get the Holy Spirit. If being a child wasn't enough, we get everything that Jesus gets. Heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. What a joyous hope we have, and sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This gives us hope because he confirms, let's write this down, he confirms that we are sons and daughters of God and co-heirs with Christ. Any Bible scholars want to take a stab at this one? If you can let me know where in Scripture it talks about things that God holds back from the Son for eternity. Does Jesus get like a room off in the corner? Is he the janitor in heaven? Does he not get to eat the deviled eggs? I don't know. Would you have deviled eggs? Would it be called something different in heaven? I don't know. No, he's the Son. He gets it all. He gets everything. If you're a son or daughter of God through Christ, guess what you get? Everything. Golly, it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. How awesome. And the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are God's children and that we are co-heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. That's there. But we get eternity for just temporary suffering. In fact, Paul brings that up in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So yes, suffering is going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. Rough things are going to happen in our life. But think about all the amazing things that we've been talking about. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have life and peace because the Spirit of God himself lives inside of his children. He confirms that we are God's children, God's sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. We're his children. We are to call him Father. Jesus started this when he was here on earth. He's like, here's how you pray. Father. We call God Father? I mean, for us, we're used to it because we hear it a lot. The Jews, they wouldn't even pronounce the word Yahweh, because they held it in such reverence and fear. They would just use initials. That's why we don't know if it's Jehovah or Yahweh, because they didn't use vowels. They only used the consonants, four consonants, and they wouldn't pronounce it. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, here's how you pray. Father. Wow. And the Spirit speaks to our spirit as his children. He's like, it's okay. This is how it's supposed to work. You address God as Father because you're a son. You address God as Father because you're his daughter. What a great Sunday to be in church. Amen. Golly, so much joy. Speaking of prayer, the Spirit even helps us there. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. Let me read that better. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's write this down. He helps us communicate with God. In those times where you're like, the Holy Spirit's like, I got you, man. I got you. I've searched your heart. I know what you need. I want to help voice this for you to the Father. So cool. When we're baptized into Christ, he comes and lives inside of us. He makes his dwelling place in us. He leads us to peaceful, obedient lives of life and righteousness. He gives us hope, assuring us of our salvation, the guarantee of our hope, confirming that we are God's children, that we are co-heirs with Christ, and he even helps us to pray. And then we get to the whole reason I went to this passage today. And you're thinking, what? We're just now getting to? No. When I was reflecting on the different stories in our Advent, I thought, you know, we need to go to Romans 8:28. But then when I went to Romans 8:28, and I always try to get context, I was like, oh man, this is in there. We need to include this. Oh, this is in here. We need to include. All of this is joyous. Let's just do the whole chapter. So what was going to be a sermon just on this is on all this. So this will just be a little bit. But Romans 8:28, a very famous passage of scripture. When I read it, you're going to be like, oh, I've heard that. I've heard that before. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you guys have heard that before? Yeah. It's one of those very popular used scriptures. Let's write this down. We're going to write it down big. Then we're going to break it down just a little bit. God makes sure that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God made sure that all things work together for good and are called according to his purpose. So we're going to look at this in parts. So Judah, if you just go forward one, we're going to disappear some of that. There we go. God makes sure that all things work together for good. The context of this is talking about our suffering. We looked at that verse in verse 18, that our sufferings, in our sufferings, all things work together for good. And that's not an empty encouragement. It's an acknowledgement that suffering does take place. Suffering is real. Suffering's not the result of you being, well, it's not always the result of your bad decisions. Some of your suffering is because you made some bad decisions. That happens. Some of our suffering happens because other people have made bad decisions and we're in the wake of their bad decisions. And so bad things do happen to good people because there are also other people that are making bad decisions. So you can make your own bad decisions and you suffer. Other people can make bad decisions and you suffer. Things just happen because we live in a fallen world. Why does someone get cancer? Or why does someone get into a car wreck and pass? Or whatever it may be. And we come around and sometimes people say, well, there's a reason for everything. No, the reason is because we live in a fallen world. The reason is maybe they didn't get enough sleep and they ran off the side of the road and they hit a tree and the tree was not giving. It doesn't mean that God willed that to happen. It does not mean that God wills for people to get sick or have cancer or any of these things. It means that they just happen because we live in a fallen world. The promise is not that God makes these things happen. The promise is that God can even take that and turn it around for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's pretty awesome. So we can suffer from our own decisions. We can suffer from other people's decisions. We can suffer just because of happenstance that we live in a fallen world. We can suffer because of persecution, which would be a little closer to the immediate implication of this understanding of suffering that Paul mentions in verse 18, that the suffering of the Christians, we suffer with Christ. And that comes from persecution. There are many angles in which we might experience suffering. Let me change that. There are many angles in which we experience suffering. It's not a might thing. But in God's awesome power and his supremacy, he can navigate the behavior of a broken world and end up serving his will through it. That's pretty cool. He can take all these broken pieces, and that's another thing that's really cool about reading through this Advent devotional. As simple as some of them are, this whole journey, as we walk through it, we say, well, golly, Jesus is... lineage is made up of liars, swindlers, adulterers, impure people, murderers, violent, stubborn, stiff-necked, unrighteous, evil sinners. just like you and me. And yet, God continued the path to the manger and the cross, regardless of these broken people and their broken decisions. The English Standard Version, as we read that, it correctly translates that all things work together for good, because the word God does not show up in the Greek. However, the NIV and the NASB both include God, for God works all things together. I can applaud both choices because God is for sure implied, but I appreciate the English Standard saying we're just going to stay as close to Greek as we can. So I get both. I get both points. It's God who works. Good outcomes don't just happen magically. It's God working, and we need to know that. God orchestrates history. He is active. He is involved. He has a destination and a will. And there's very good reason for rejoicing in that this morning, to have joy, because we know God is not dead. God is not absent. He's not ambivalent. He's not apathetic. God's here and he's working. He's working in the midst of brokenness, just like he has been since the creation of the world. So as we read this Advent study and we get to the manger and we cross over into the cross and the gospel story, and you read on into the book of Acts and you see how the gospel just took over the world, we can be assured that God is going to have his will done. He is going to make good things happen, regardless of broken people, regardless of what we go through, if it's our own suffering by our own hands or if it's suffering from persecution. That those who love him, and that's the second part there, so if we move to the second one there, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So this is not a promise for all of mankind. This is not a promise for all of humans. It's a promise for God's children. It's a promise for his sons and daughters, those who call him Father. It's a promise for those who have been saved, who have been baptized into Christ, have been forgiven, and have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. We are valued by him. We are cared for by him. Let's write this down. We can't always see where God is going, but he is good, and good will always be the destination. We can't always see where God is going, but he is good, 100%. And good will always be the destination. So we continue down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a good thought, Paul. You just listed off a pretty awesome list of things that we can have joy in. And if all of this is true, which it is 100% true, then if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You got a point, Paul? He didn't hold Jesus back. He sent him. He was in the manger. He died on the cross. If God's going to go to that limit, is he going to hold anything back? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. If God says you're in, you're in. Period. Who is to condemn? So who's the judge? Jesus Christ? You know, the one who died for you? That guy? More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, I am sure. Dusty Delafield says, I am sure. You can say, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's write that down, because that is something to rejoice in. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. All these promises are for Christians. This is going to be small, but I wanted to fit it all on one slide, and I'll show you why in a minute. All these promises for Christians, those who belong to God, children of God, who have responded to God's offer of salvation through the gospel story of Jesus, that he was crucified for our sins, according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead by the power of God on the third day, also according to scriptures. All these promises are for those who are saved. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That God's children have his Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have peace. This will be rapid fire, Judah. I told you it's small, but there's no condemnation for those in Christ. As God's children, his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have peace. He keeps our minds focused. We have hope. He guarantees us of our resurrection and eternal life. He confirms that we are his sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. He helps us communicate with God. God makes sure that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And nothing can separate us from his love. That's a list of joy. That's a reason to rejoice. And there's so much rejoicing for the Christian this morning. But the opposite of these is the condition of anyone outside of Christ. This is all that the Christian gets. But as we relist that, there is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. Those who are not God's children do not have his Holy Spirit living inside of them. So there is no life. There's no peace. There's no mind focused on things of the Spirit. But rather, it's a mind focused on being hostile towards God, being an enemy of God. That's what the mind of the flesh is. There's no hope. There's no guarantee of our resurrection or eternal life. There's no confirmation that we're sons and daughters or co-heirs with Christ. In fact, the opposite is what is guaranteed, that we are guaranteed that since we have not been raised with Christ, that anyone outside of Christ, eternal death is the consequence of leaving this world without Christ as your Savior. That is the truth. It is confirmed through the gospel that if you do not have Christ as your Savior, if God's Spirit does not live inside of you, if you've not been baptized into him, then you are not a son or a daughter of God. You are not a fellow heir with Christ. You have no supernatural aid inside of you to help you communicate with God better. You don't have the promise that God is working all things together for good for you. You've been called according to his purpose. But if you've not responded to his call, then you've not set yourself up as one who is described as one who loves God. And as for us Christians, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But if you have not made the decision to give your life to Christ, you have separated yourself from the love of Christ. And that's not a joyful place to be. Let me tell you, that does not have to be your story today. Your story can change right now. Right now. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation song after I pray. And we talked. You have what you need today to make that decision. All that we'll share today, if you were paying attention to just half of it, you have enough information to make an educated, lifelong, eternal decision right now. All the joy that I just listed from Scripture could be yours today. Have you responded to the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he raised from the dead? Have you responded to that? The Bible says that if you believe that, then you confess it. Then you share that. You say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that he died for my sins. And the Bible says, here's what you do when you believe that. When you're cut to the heart and you say, what shall I do? Then Peter says to all of us in 2023, still, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Biblical baptism was immersion. You go under the water, you come up out of the water. Because it paints this picture, and it's more than just a picture. It's not a symbol. It's you are connected to Jesus' death and connected to his resurrection. Something spiritual happens there. It's real. You're involved in a physical thing on earth, but there's a real spiritual happening that happens. You are forgiven of your sins. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. If you've never done that this morning, we are ready. We're ready for you. I don't do a whole lot of evangelical messages. I equip the saints. That's how I view my... But every once in a while, we need to get down to brass tacks on the gospel message. I don't want you to miss out on all the joy that we read about in Romans 8. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your Son and that he came to earth. The gift that you gave to us in the manger and on the cross and through the resurrection. Father, I thank you for all of these joyous promises that were given as Christians, that we can reflect on that this morning. And we can really sing joy to the world with gusto and heart because of what you have done for us, what we have in you. Father, I pray for those who are outside of Christ right now, here in the room. Father, that you would give them courage to make the biggest decision of their life, to step forward, to confess you as their God and your Son as their Lord. Father, I ask that you give them courage to come forward and be baptized into your Son, that they could have all of these wonderful things we talked about today. Thank you so much for the hope and peace that you offer through your Son and for the joy. In his name we pray. Amen.